Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, verse 26. It says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." I think they've turned the lights down on me. A number of years ago, an evangelist by the name of Billy Graham held a meeting in Los Angeles, California. And in that meeting, a radio singer by the name of Stuart Hamblin was converted. He turned from a life of sin and he began to serve God. And he wrote a song. It goes like this: "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." Many centuries ago, the Apostle Paul said basically the same thing, only in different words. Standing before King Agrippa, he made a passionate appeal and he preached a mighty sermon and he told of his own life, how that he had persecuted the cause of Christ and how he had been gloriously saved on the Damascus Road. And now he was going about preaching the gospel that he once persecuted. But then Paul said, "But the king knoweth about these things. They were not done in a corner." Or in other words, there is no secret about it. There is no secret what God has done. But where do we learn this morning about these particular things? Where can we find the revelation of what God has done? Certainly not in the world of nature. God is revealed there. His footprint is on every mountain, every stream and ocean. His handiwork is seen in the sun, the moon, and the stars. His touch is seen in every tree, every flower, every blade of grass. But the highest revelation of God's great work is found in the book that he wrote. And that is the Bible. The greatest thing revealed in the Bible is Christ. He is the center of all the Word of God. He walks down every page and he leaps out of every paragraph. It is no secret what God has done. His virgin birth is no secret. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," or God with us. God made man in his own image, and he placed him in this world. But we know the story, how that man sinned. He broke the laws of God, and therefore he was subject to the penalty of the broken law. But God loved him and made plans to send his only begotten son down to this world to shed his lifeblood for the sins of all the world. Now, when Christ came, he did not come fully grown, but he came in a natural way as a babe born in a manger. And Jesus, coming in this natural way, he knows all about the cares, the sorrows, and the temptations of life. And the Bible said he was tempted in all points as we're tempted, yet without sin. And then he also made it possible that when you and I are tempted, he said, "I'll not allow you to be tempted above what you're able." He knows what we're going through. But he said, "I'll make a way of escape for you." The prophecy of the virgin birth was given some 700 years now passed slowly by. But then the great hour arrives, the clock of eternity finally chimes out that it is time for the Savior to be born. And so God selected a young lady by the name of Mary to be the human instrument who would have or bring forth the Son of God into the world. And she has stated when it was revealed that God wanted to use her. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She knew not her husband until after the birth of the Christ. But in Bethlehem's manger 2,000 years ago, he was born. Now, billions have been born, but there's never been a birth like this birth. Every other birth came through the fusion of two human personalities. Jesus, through the work of God, God using Mary as the human instrument and the Spirit of God, and the Savior was brought into this world. So I can say this morning, it is no secret what God has done, and the virgin birth is no secret. We believe that this morning. We know that Jesus Christ came born of a virgin. And we know that Jesus Christ lived among us for 33 years in order that he might make atonement for the sins of all the world. Well, his wonderful life was no secret. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not this man. Never did he do anything wrong. Never did he have a sinful thought. He always walked uprightly. Day after day, week after week, all of his life. But there is a difference between Christianity and all other religions. You see, the founders of other religions were human. They were guilty of sin. But Jesus Christ committed no sin. He was sinless. His life was not only sinless, but it was serviceable. Many live in life and they die without making any contribution to this world. But Jesus contributed to every life that he touched. He caused the blind to be able to see, the crippled to be able to walk, the deaf to be able to hear, and the dead came back to life again. Jesus gave a life of service. In fact, the Bible said he came in order to minister and to be a servant and to make a difference in the lives of people. Many people are takers. They never give anything. They never do anything. Can you imagine Jesus ever doing that? You see, he was one that gave. He came into this world. He left heaven's glory. He gave all of that up for 33 years that he might come down to this world. He could have come in wealth. He could have come in great power with his armies behind him. But he came as a servant, born as a virgin in a stable. He lived as the poor among the poor in order that he might be the ransom, the payment for the sins of all the world. No one ever spake like this man. No one ever loved like this man. There is no secret about his great life. It was the greatest life that's ever been lived. And then his vicarious death was no secret. His great and perfect life rebuked the men of his time. His service put them to shame. And his claim that he was the Son of God caused them to have red hot anger and to plot his death and destruction. When he was tried, they found him not guilty. In fact, Pilate said, "I can find no fault in this man." He had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing wrong, but he was going to pay with his life being falsely accused, he was condemned to die on a cross. But you know, that's why he came. That's why he entered into this world born of a virgin. That's why he was willing to leave heaven's glory. That's why he came. He came in order that he might die for not just for the sins of the world out there, but for the sins of you and me that are here this morning. He died. He paid the price for our sins that we wouldn't have to. But no man ever spake like this man. There is no secret about his life. It was the greatest life that's ever been lived. Then his vicarious death was no secret. You see, his great and perfect life rebuked the men of his time. You see, his service put them to shame. His claim that he was the Son of God caused them to want him out of the way. They sentenced him to die, and God, as he was there on Calvary's cross, the Bible tells us that God turned his face. He turned his back upon his son. You see, God hates sin. And sometimes we think, well, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter. God hates sin. And he hates it so bad that when his son took the sins of the whole world in his body on the tree, that God had to turn his back from him. And for 3 hours, the sun did not shine and the angels cried. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, his life was a vicarious life. He is the one that took our place, did for us what we could not do for ourselves. If he had not died, we would still be in our sins today. If he had not died and paid the price for our sins, then we'd have to pay the price in hell. I want you to know that you're just passing through one time. And I can look out over the congregation and I can tell you, you're getting older. I hate to break your bubble, but you're getting older. You look in the mirror. I remember when I had a lot of hair. I didn't have any wrinkles. I could hear and I could see. You know, I've got some hearing aids and I conveniently forget about them. I tell her there's some things I don't want to hear. But you know, Jesus came to die for you and me. He loved you. He loved me. He loves us so much that he was willing to take our place. And you know, the truth of the matter is, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, he would have died just for you. He loved you that much. He would have died just for you, just for me. Because of his death, we have hope. You know, when we come, we have funerals. And Dawn Lynn passed away yesterday morning. But she was ready to meet the Lord. And I told the mama yesterday morning in the family, we'll see her again. We've all got loved ones up there. Tommy's up there. We've all got loved ones up there. One of these days we're going to see them, aren't we? Praise God. Blessed hope. But you know, it tells me that I want to be ready to meet the Lord. I want you to be ready. I would hate to think that folks came and listened and they sat under the sound of my preaching and did not get saved. God help. His victorious resurrection was no secret. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be slain and be raised the third day. But no one believed it. you're not even his closest disciples. Peter could say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he doubted that he would be resurrected. No leader had ever risen from the dead before, none, but he did. He did. He did. Heathen art expresses its hopelessness in the face of death. Some portray death as a ship gone to pieces, as a harp with broken strings, or as a flower crushed under a heavy foot, or the sands of time all run down in the hourglass. But the Christian points to the empty tomb and says death isn't all, and because he lives, we can live. You know, the contrast between Muhammad and Christ. They make their yearly trek to Mecca in order to pay homage to the one that they worship. But when they go there, his tomb still has the remains of his body. It's turned back to dust. There might be some skeletal remains, but still there. But you go to Jerusalem, and you go to that barred tomb. And when you open the door, they roll back the stone. It's empty. The grave clothes are put in order. He's resurrected from the grave. Yes, and because he lives, we can live. Yes, amen. Because he lives, we can live. The world knows about it. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then his ascension was no secret. After his resurrection, he spent 40 days on the face of this earth. And he was seen to many folks. He was seen to the disciples, the apostles, on numerous occasions. And the Bible said at one time over 500 brethren saw him, that is the resurrected Christ. He was taken up in a cloud that came down to envelop him and take him up into glory, to take him back home. I'm going to tell you, there was rejoicing in heaven when the Son of God came home. He intercedes for us. And then the glorious return of Christ is no secret. When Jesus was ascending back to the Father in heaven, and that cloud enveloped him, the disciples were standing there on the hillside, and they were looking up. And they were watching to get that final glimpse of the Savior going back to the Father. And an angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heaven? For this same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven is going to come again in like manner as you've seen him go." And the Bible tells us, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ. He remembers the dead in Christ. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Woman asked her preacher one day, "Do you believe the Lord is coming?" And the preacher said, "I don't know, but I sure think so." And she said, that's what I'm afraid of." The preacher said, "But I thought you were a Christian." She said, "I am, but my husband is unsaved, and I'm afraid that I'll never see him again." How tragic that would be. Let me close with this. John Powell was a professor of theology at Loyola University in Chicago. He was quite a commentator, communicator. One day he was asked a question about a former student who begrudgingly took one of his theology courses. The boy's name was Tommy, and he didn't want to study theology, but it was a required course. At the end of the class, Tommy said, "Professor Powell," he said, "do you ever think I will find God?" Well, Powell knew all too well that Tommy not only was cynical about God, but he was a self-appointed atheist in residence there at the college. Powell thought for a moment, then he replied, "No, I don't think that you will ever find God, Tommy, but I'm absolutely certain that God will find you." And with that, Tommy left the classroom, and the two did not see one another for some time. Then one day, quite by surprise, Tommy walked into John Powell's office. He looked different. He was different. He told Powell that he had a terminal illness and did not have long to live. His once useful body had already started to deteriorate, but his eyes were bright, his face was all aglow. This is what he said to Dr. Powell. He said, "What I really came in to see you about was what you said to me on the last day of the class. When the doctors removed that lump and told me that it was malignant, I got real serious about finding God. I really began banging bloody fists against the door of heaven, but God did not come out. In fact, nothing happened. But then something did happen. Tommy had not really had a close relationship with his father, so he went back home to tell his father for the last time. And as he walked into the room, his daddy was reading the newspaper, and it was difficult, but he finally said these words, 'Dad, I love you.' That's all. I just wanted you to know that." The newspaper fluttered to the floor. Then my father, he said, did two things I could never remember him ever doing. He cried and he hugged me. He said, "We talked all night long." Then Tommy said these final words to John Powell, "One day I turned around and God was there. He didn't come to me when I pleaded with him, but the important thing is that he found me." You see, he leaves the 99 safe in the fold, goes out on the hillside of sin in order to get that one lost sheep and bring them into the house of God. Oh, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you if you let him. Let's pray.